Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. So I want to focus on verse 5, which says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. So it's those who live according to the sinful nature or those who live according to the Spirit, the spiritual and the unspiritual. Now what the Apostle Paul wants to do in Romans chapter 8, of course, is to assure us of the certainty of our salvation. That's what the chapter is all about, but to do that he has to cover quite a wide spectrum of Christian doctrine. The man who is in Christ, the person who is a true Christian, is absolutely safe, eternally safe, because certain things are true of him or of her. And if we do not have assurance of salvation, if we don't actually have the sense in our hearts that we belong to God, then that impacts the way we live. It impacts our sense of joy. It impacts the sense of exuberance about the Christian life. Now, there's two ways of being exuberant about the Christian life. You can actually be exuberant on a superficial level. You can be exuberant because your emotions have had some calories injected into them. And we can live like that. Lots of people do. They live at a certain emotional level because certain things are brought to bear upon them that gives them an emotional framework within which to live. And so long as those emotions are stirred up, they can live with a certain amount of exuberance and joy. But it's very superficial, because if something goes wrong or those emotional stimuli are not present, then they crash. And that's the way it is with many people today. There's a second way, however, of being joyful in the Lord and exuberant about the gospel, and that is to understand what it is God has actually done for you. Not only to understand it, but actually believe it, and to cast yourself upon it, and to actually embrace it. And when you do that, your whole life takes on a different tone, and your whole view of God and yourself and the world takes on a different sparkle completely, because now you're seeing things through gospel spectacles, so long as you really believe it. And you don't think it's sort of objective teachings that are cut off, you know, they're not no way connected to you. When you see that these things are true of you, it actually makes a huge difference in your own life. And that's why in the Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, we read these words. The joy of the Lord is your strength. How do we go on from day to day? We go on from day to day, at least we're meant to go on from day to day, because we've got the joy of the Lord. But how do you get the joy of the Lord? How do you have the Lord's joy in you? You have the Lord's joy in you when the Lord himself is in you. That's when you have the Lord's joy in you. And that is what gives you your strength from day to day, your spiritual energy from day to day, is to have the joy of the Lord in you. Because true spirituality is rooted in a knowledge that I am eternally safe and that I really do truly belong to Almighty God. It's not something that's only theory. It is something that is factual and true in my here and now existential experience. I truly do belong to God. And when you grab all of that again, man, it must do something for your heart, for the inward part of you, you know, that you really do truly belong to God. Unfortunately, because of our day and age and the circumstances and the conditions under which we live at the moment, with all the uncertainties of our society, these preoccupy our thinking sometimes. The devil uses them to shift out of our thinking the great eternal verities. You don't know from one day to the next what's going to happen. But one thing we do know is that the Word of God is sure. And if God has saved us, saved we will be. And so we've got to bear that in mind. Now, when we try to contrast the spiritual and the unspiritual, or those who have the Spirit and those who don't have the Spirit, or those who walk according to the Spirit and those who walk according to the natural person, the natural man, or to human nature, I want you to bear in mind that we are not talking about two different kinds of Christians. There are some people today who try to make that sort of difference. They talk about certain Christians who don't have the Spirit and other Christians who do have the Spirit. Now, the Bible knows nothing of that sort of distinction at all. That is an artificial, superficial, unbiblical distinction that's been read into the Scriptures. And there's no biblical warrant for that sort of distinction at all. Instead, when the Bible talks about the spiritual and the unspiritual, or the natural man and the spiritual man, the man who walks according to the Spirit, it's talking about two entirely different groups of people. It's talking about the saved and the unsaved, the regenerate and the unregenerate, those who are going to heaven and those who are in fact going to hell. That's what the Bible is talking about. And the man who does not have the Spirit and is not living in the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit, he's not merely a poor Christian who is missing out on some sort of superior experience. He's not a Christian at all, according to Romans 8 verse 9. He's not a Christian in the least. He may think he's a Christian, but he's not a Christian. You can only be a Christian when you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to all who apply to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. There's no such thing as being half Christians. We can sometimes become half-hearted in our walk with God. We can backslide, we can cool off, we can have our struggles and our battles. But you're either a Christian or you're not. And if you are a Christian, then you have a responsibility, as I do, to make sure that the joy of the Lord is my strength. I've got to discipline myself to believe the great doctrines, to learn these great doctrines. I've got to discipline myself to actually believe it, to cast myself upon it, to live according to it. To wake up in the mornings and say, I don't feel that this is true. I don't feel like there's no more condemnation in me. I feel like I'm really battling, you know, Lord. I don't feel your presence around me at all. But then in the face of all of those feelings to say, even though that's the way I feel, I know that certain things are true about me. And not to give in to the trap of living according to the way you feel from day to day, but to truly live according to what is true about you and to surrender your life to what is true about you. Now, you've got to remember that a Christian is not someone who merely does not do what he used to do. That may be true. Christians are people who no longer do what they used to do. That may be very true. But that, in a way, is the least you can say about a Christian. See? There's a lot more that can be said about a Christian than simply that they're people who don't do what they used to do. I mean, if you used to be a drunkard, if you're a Christian, you're not a drunkard anymore. At least you shouldn't be. Used to be a fornicator or a gambler, or if you're a Christian, you don't do those things anymore. There are certain behavioral norms for Christians. So it is true that we can say Christians don't do certain things they used to do. And it's this, that a Christian is somebody who lives in accordance with the Spirit. In other words, what we're saying about a person who's truly spiritual is that they are habitually dominated by the Holy Spirit. Their lives are regulated, controlled, and determined by the Holy Spirit. And it is this great fact that characterizes the trend and the tenor of their lives. How do you describe a person who's a true Christian? They are people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, as I said a moment ago, you cannot be a Christian at all unless this is true of you. You cannot be led by the Spirit, according to verse 14 of this chapter, unless you have the Spirit. And those who have the Spirit are led by the Spirit. In other words, their lives are under the control of the Holy Spirit, the tone of their lives, the direction of their lives. Are in accordance with what the Holy Spirit would desire in this world. That we find ourselves completely under the control of and very happily trapped by the Holy Spirit. So that when we are faced with certain options in life, we find ourselves gravitating to the option that is closest to the Bible, to the revealed will of God. And we can't help ourselves. We are people who live in accordance with the Spirit. That is what should be said about Christians. Christians are people who have a certain mindset. In other words, their minds are set on something. When we talk about Christians whose minds are set on what the Holy Spirit desires, according to verse 5, he's talking about a certain element of deliberation that exists in the thinking of a Christian man or a Christian woman. There's a deliberate mindset. You know, it's not like we're just being swept along mindlessly. Because you need to bear this in mind, that God never bypasses your mind. We do not believe in a mindless Christianity. Now, I'm afraid that we're living at a time in history when there is a tremendous amount of mindlessness about. And that is a sign of the times in which we live and an indication of how far society has moved from God and how much we've rejected the Judeo-Christian ethic which appeals to the mind. I mean, God thinks, and God told us to love him with all our minds, our hearts, mind, and strength. So our minds are not just useless things. You know, the thinking, rational side of us that God has given us, which enables us to make rational choices as the day goes by, is the element that God wants you to bring in subservience to himself. And that's what the Holy Spirit captures when you become a Christian. You now begin to think in biblical categories. And so God never bypasses the mind. And now when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And the Holy Spirit now begins to move your thinking and all of your faculties in such a way that you can't escape the gospel imperative. And so the Holy Spirit, when he begins to work with us, takes over our minds, our intellect, our emotions, our desires, our feelings, the whole total personality is now controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the mind that is set on what the Spirit desires. Something's happened to us. And now we begin to make deliberate choices. And we find ourselves making choices we would never have made years ago. We're saying to ourselves, now I want to do what is right. I want to do what is pleasing to God. And then we catch ourselves and say, wow, you know, what a change. I would never have been like that 5 years ago. What has happened? What has happened is you've been regenerated. And the sign of that is that your mind is set on the things that the Spirit desires. We've been gripped by a great power outside of ourselves. And while we talk about accepting Christ and receiving Christ, it's actually Christ accepting us and receiving us and working in our hearts and minds to bring us to himself. And that is why for many people who are not Christians, it's so frustrating talking to people who are Christians, because when the non-Christian explains how religious they are, the person who is a Christian isn't at all impressed. You see, the thing that interests the person who is truly spiritual, who has the Holy Spirit, is what interests the Holy Spirit. He wants to do what the Holy Spirit wants to do in the world. His mind is set on the things of the Spirit. He can't help himself. That's where his mind is. He's totally captivated by the revelation of God in the Scriptures, because that's what the Holy Spirit is captivated by. So we remember that the things of God are hidden from the natural understanding of men and women. See? As far as the person is not a Christian is concerned, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, the gospel is a hidden mystery. You know, he doesn't understand it at all. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't always understand why you're always onto this business about Jesus going to the cross and all that. And he doesn't, you know, it's a hidden mystery to him. Something's got to happen to him to enable him to see and understand what this gospel is about. And that is that God has got to touch his heart and give him true spiritual understanding. But when that happens, he becomes a true Christian. And true Christians do understand the mysteries of God. And they do understand the gospel. I'm not saying that every time you pick up the Bible to read it, you understand what it's saying. I mean, the Bible does need to be explained. That's why we have pastors and teachers in the church. We don't always understand the Bible. So the Bible's got a kind of a dual capacity with us. On the one hand, it is very clear so that we can understand certain things. On the other hand, there are certain aspects of the Bible that need to be taught. And so we have pastors, teachers, and theologians who are engaged in digging up the background of the Bible, understanding the original languages, and bringing out the hidden meanings, and understanding the flow of Scripture. So on the one hand, we need teachers and preachers. On the other hand, we can teach ourselves. And woe betide the man or the woman who says, I don't need anyone to teach me, I can teach myself. Some people do say that. All of us need teachers, pastors and teachers. Yet, on the other hand, we can still take Bibles or hand them out to people who've never had Bibles before and see transformation take place, because there's a certain aspect of God's Word which is perfectly clear. And the man or the woman who's moved by the Holy Spirit is a man or woman who is touched in such a way that their minds are set on what the Spirit desires. All right? What is it that the Spirit desires? What are the things that occupy our thinking when we are touched by the Holy Spirit? What does the spiritual person think about that the non-spiritual person, the unspiritual person, doesn't think about at all? The first thing, quite obviously, is your own soul. You see, a Christian, man or woman, is interested in his own soul. That is first and foremost. How do you view yourself as you sit here? Do you see yourself as a businessman or a businesswoman? Do you see yourself as a trained, skilled craftsman? Do you see yourself as a husband or a wife or mother or father? Is that the only way in which you categorize yourself? See, if you're a true Christian, you always see yourself as possessing a soul. You always see yourself as more than what the world sees you as. You are conscious that there's another dimension to your being that you can't put your finger on or even properly verbalize to anybody else. So the Christian has always got an interest in himself, in terms of his relationship to God. It's not a self-centered interest in the same way in which selfishness makes us self-centered. But we are aware that we are spiritual beings, that we're heading for an eternity, that there is a dimension of our being which lives forever. So we're interested in our own souls. And because we're interested in our souls, we're always interested in our own relationship with Almighty God. And this is the very first thing that a true spiritual man always sets his mind on. And it is the height of folly for anybody who says he or she is a Christian not to be concerned about his own soul. You see, when you become aware of the fact that you've got a soul, you become aware that you have a final destiny. And you want to know how your soul relates to God and to this final destiny, because it impacts the way you live here and now. And if you've got a soul and you're a man of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's opened your eyes, or a woman of the Spirit, then anything that disturbs your relationship with God becomes a problem to you. If your relationship with God is disturbed in any way, if it's in some way ruffled, if there's something between you and God, then it doesn't go away. It becomes a problem, a shadow over your life. And so you're established as a Christian because your relationship with God is central to your thinking. That's the mind of the Spirit. And there's no good you as a man saying, well, I'm more interested in my wife's salvation than mine, or a woman saying, I'm more interested in my husband's salvation, or a parent saying, I want my kids to get converted, because your first concern should be your own soul, not your wife's soul or your children's soul. That should be your second concern. Because you cannot be of any help to anybody else spiritually if you're not right yourself. It's no good you running off to other people and telling them to be converted if you're not converted yourself, or to get right with God if you're not right yourself. You are aware of the fact that there is somebody greater than anybody else in the world who's got the power to cast your body and soul into hell. And therefore you walk with great fear. We tremble before God as spiritual people. We're concerned about our souls. And it's always a grief to me when I see people who've been Christians for a long time begin to slip and slide and to lose their interest, lose their priorities, and lose their hunger for the Word of God. And I want to say to you today that it's a very easy thing, especially when you've been a Christian for a long time and the first glow wears off. It's very easy to slip into a kind of a pattern of life where you have lost your priorities, lost that hunger, lost that sharp edge. You're no longer concerned about your soul and you allow things into your life that shouldn't be there at all. I hope that that won't happen. I hope that you will make sure that you are on the ball day by day with God. And the thing that marks you out as different to those who are unconverted is your hunger for God. Your interest in your own spiritual growth, your own soul. Never lose your hunger, my dear friends, never. And then the spiritual man or woman is a person who is concerned not only about his own soul, but he's concerned about his sinfulness. Because you see, the person whose mind has been opened by the Holy Spirit knows what it is to be in trouble about his soul or her soul. We are aware of our weaknesses. And we dwell, you know, we think about these things a great deal. We know that we're weak people and that we're prone to be sidetracked and to be distracted and to be driven away from God. We've got hearts that are prone to wander away from God. So we're aware of these things and we think about these things. You see, and we dread the thought of anything that causes a distance between us and God. And when we think of anything that could cause a distance, anything we've done that disrupts that relationship, we feel filled with a sense of shame and a sense of our folly and a sense of our weakness. We are aware of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And the man or the woman who is truly walking in the Spirit is a man or a woman who knows how to define sin. Not only sin in the general sense that we're all guilty of being sinners, but sins in the daily sense of the way in which we live and the things that draw us away from God. We think about these things. It's not negative thinking. These are the things that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind. That's what marks us out as different from the man or the woman who's not a Christian. He doesn't worry about things like that. He's not concerned about those things at all. But the person who is truly spiritual is concerned about these things because we want to live in such a way that honors God and pleases Him and is in accordance with His Word, which of course is inspired by the very Spirit who indwells us. And then thirdly, the person who is truly spiritual constantly focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his mind is set on the things that the Spirit desires. Now, what does the Spirit desire? Well, the chief work of the Holy Spirit in this world is what? It's to glorify Christ. So if we have minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires, then obviously we will want to glorify Christ as well. We are concerned about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the person who's a Christian has got absolutely no doubt about the person of Christ, that he truly came into the world, and that what he came to do in the world has got direct impact upon our own lives. We're not troubled by the fact that Jesus had a dual nature, that he was both man and God. These things we accept, because the Scripture teaches them. And we see it as part of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we promote him in this sense. And we don't try to accommodate the Bible's teaching of Christ to the view of the world around about us. And if we fly in the face of what the world says, so be it. Our duty is to proclaim the Christ of the Bible in all of his glory, in all of his uniqueness, and in all of his dual nature, both God and man. The one who came from heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant, and humbled himself to the very cross, and rose again. And of course, if we focus on Christ, we've got the mind of the Spirit. Not only are we concerned about the glory of Christ, but we focus especially on his atoning work on the cross. You'll find that the Holy Spirit is particularly interested in the cross. The whole Bible, my dear friends, can be described quite accurately as a history of the cross. Because without the cross, there'd be no salvation. You see, this is the way in which God made it possible for us to be reconciled to him. Now, the atoning work of Jesus on the cross makes no sense to the man or the woman out there in the world. When you talk about these things, then there's a blank look. And they may think that you're weird. They prefer a religious system that appeals to their logic. But the cross does not appeal to anybody's logic. And that is what makes the Christian faith so unique, because the way of salvation promoted by the Christian faith goes clean contrary to anything that any human being could ever have thought up. Nobody would have thought up a plan of salvation like that. But the Bible is all about the cross. And the majority of the chapters in each of the four Gospels is about the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his cross. And when you read the epistles, it's all about the cross. It's explanations of the cross and how the cross and what Jesus did on that cross, the atoning work that he accomplished for us there, how it applies to us. It's all fleshed out for us. That's what Romans is about. That's what this chapter is about. It's explaining what the benefits of the cross are to us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're now able to walk in the Spirit. We couldn't do that before. but our sins have been atoned for now by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our hearts are drawn to the cross. So the cross grips the man or the woman who is spiritual. You see, he walks according to the Spirit, whose mind is gripped by the Holy Spirit. The cross amazes him. The cross moves him or her. See, he wants to understand more because his mind is set upon it. And the reason why his mind is set upon it is because the Holy Spirit's mind is set upon it. And so it can be said that the man or the woman who's truly spiritual focuses completely and is completely gripped by the way of salvation. See, when we talk about things like justification and sanctification, we've got to explain these things today to people because we're not familiar with the words. And sometimes people will say to us, well, you know, we don't like these Bible studies where you use these big words because we don't follow them, you see. But you know what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said? He said, this, the trouble with modern man is not that they do not understand the terminology, but that they are spiritually dead. And there's nothing so thrilling to the heart and the mind of a man or a woman who has been regenerate, nothing so marvelous to the true Christian than to know that in a moment of time, God has declared us to be just and righteous and reconciled, justified. In a moment. What an incredible message to take to some poor fallen man or poor fallen woman caught in the grip of sin and hopelessness. And friend, don't lose the wonder of your own salvation. Don't lose the wonder of it. Think back to when you were converted. What it meant to you and your wife and your family when you got converted, to your children when you got converted, to your own life. Think of what you could have been today, where you could have been. Think of how lost you could have been today if it wasn't for the fact that somewhere, somebody spoke to you, witnessed to you, and God touched your heart and life. So the man or the woman who walks according to the Spirit is gripped by the great truth of the way of salvation, the atoning work of Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, those of us who are gripped by the Holy Spirit and whose minds are set on the Spirit, we're also concerned about our union with Christ. When you become a Christian, folks, you are put into Christ, and Christ is put into you. And as I've said before, there is no human way to describe this. Christ's life is in us. We are in Him, and He is in us. And our relationship to Jesus and that union with Him becomes a primary interest to us when we are Christians. We are connected to Him in a mysterious, wonderful, divine, supernatural way. He's got us. He's in us. We are in Him. And He's united to us. And we are united to Him. Our union with Him is of enormous interest to us. We won't call it that, maybe. But when we hear Bible teaching about our connections with Jesus and the blessings that come to us because we belong to Him, it thrills our hearts. It strikes a chord inside. That's what we've become. People who respond to that kind of teaching and truth. The person whose mind is set on what the Spirit desires is also a person of prayer. You see, the Spirit is a Spirit who engenders prayer because it's an indication of our filial relationship to God. In other words, when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. And one of the duties, one of the natural instincts of children is to communicate with their parents. And that instinct is seen in those of us who are Christians, you see. And so we want to pray. You know, it's the hardest of all the Christian disciplines, isn't it? And sometimes we get so confused because prayer, you see, is a particularly spiritual and a personal exercise. And because it's spiritual and personal, it's very hard to keep disciplined about. That's why we have corporate prayer meetings as well as your private prayers. And sometimes people are shy to come to a corporate prayer meeting in case they're asked to pray. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to say it. We sometimes view public prayer like a public speech. And we get all shy about it. And notwithstanding the difficulties associated with it, there must be an instinct in you if you're a spiritual person to want to pray. You don't ever stop praying, my dear friends. Jesus taught us in Matthew 18 not to stop praying, not to give up. Jesus told the parable of the poor widow who went to the unjust judge, and Luke tells us that Jesus told the parable so that men would continue to pray and not give up. You know why we give up praying? Because we become discouraged. We think God's not listening to us anymore. Nothing happens when we pray. And we become discouraged about it. We think, oh, you know, yeah, I've been praying for years and years and years for this husband, wife, or child, or parent, whatever. Nothing's ever happened. So we become discouraged and we stop praying. We wouldn't say that to people. And because of what we believe, you know, we wouldn't actually admit it. But emotionally, we become tired and jaded and discouraged. And we don't actually believe that God's going to hear us anymore. Jesus said, don't stop praying. Don't give up. Because if you give up praying just because God hasn't answered your prayers in your time frame or the way you want Him to, you know what you're doing? You're reducing God to less than the unjust judges. So the man or the woman who's truly spiritual is a man or woman of prayer. And then the truly spiritual person also values his fellowship with God's people. You can't live without fellowship. You know, people who are away from church for a long time, then come back, often comment on the fact that they so value the fellowship of the people of God. May I ask you please to make sure that you never, never forsake the assembling of yourselves together so we can encourage each other. And will you make sure that you get involved in the life of the church so you can get into a group of people where you can pray with people, make friends with people, and encourage each other along the way. Yeah, it's hard, eh? It's hard to be a Christian today. It's not easy. And you need me and I need you. We all need each other. We need to encourage each other, exhort each other, confront each other, steer each other, guide each other, help each other, correct each other, rebuke each other. We need that from each other. That's part of what it means to be part of the fellowship. And then let me close by saying that the truly spiritual man, as opposed to the unspiritual man or woman, is concerned about the world round about him. But the person who's not a Christian is only concerned about the world socially and politically. You don't have to be a Christian to be concerned about the social woes of the world or the political problems of the world. The spiritual man or woman who's a true Christian is also concerned about the social woes of the world and the political problems of the world. We should be. But we go beyond that, you see. We go further than that. Because we are interested when we see the world gripped in the power of evil. And the reason why we're interested is because we understand what is wrong with the world. Your social or political analyst does not understand what's wrong with the world. He will always describe the world in social or political terms, described in terms of poverty or injustice, which of course have got their place. We mustn't play that down. But we know that there's another power at work in the world today. It's the power of sin and alienation from God and the power of the devil. We can see the powers and the principalities behind what is visible. We understand the conflict between heaven and hell. We've got a spiritual understanding of the world. We have an insight and an understanding that the non-Christian cannot have, because the Bible is our book, you see. And the Bible is our interest, and the Bible is our life. So people who live according to the Spirit are people who are probably an enigma to the world. And the world looks at us and says, what are those crazy Christians doing now, you know? You know, can't you do things in moderation? And people say that to you? You see, an unbeliever, my dear friend, will always fail to understand you, because they have no spiritual insight at all. And even we who are Christians, you see, we can truly say that we only see through a glass darkly now. But you know what? We do see. It may be only darkly. We don't see everything. We don't understand everything. But we understand far more than the person who is not a Christian. I'm not asking you whether you actually see everything I've mentioned in all of its splendor and its majesty and its glory, you know? But I am asking you whether you've got a taste for the things we've been talking about. Do you have a taste for these things? Do you enjoy hearing about them? Are you attracted to the things we've been speaking about? Do they hold you? Do they grip you? Do they fascinate you? Do they thrill you more than anything you've ever known, anything you've ever heard? And we talk about the cross as a touch of chord in your heart and in your life. And if so, however new you may be, however small you may be, however weak your faith may be, however ignorant you may be as a believer, if your life is touched by the cross and your mind is set on the things of the Spirit, then you can say, I am a child of God. The mind set on what the Spirit desires. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word and its light that it sheds on our pathway, for its encouragement, for its power to lift us up out of ourselves, and we pray that it may do so for us again. We ask that we may be challenged and scrutinized by your word, exhorted by it, guided by it, rebuked by it, encouraged by it, enlightened by it. And we pray that we may adjust our lives according to the things that we hear from your word, so that we may always be found to be walking after the Spirit. And we ask you with that in mind to send us away with your blessing, in Jesus' name. Amen.